In reading Scripture, we encounter passages and subjects we would otherwise skip or ignore. And on the surface, there seem to be passages of Scripture that are more relevant than others. And we're drawn to those things that have immediate application in our lives. We want things to be obvious and practical, kind of right now. And there's something natural about those desires. Yet the challenge is that in our lectionary reading every Sunday, there's readings that correspond with the church's calendar year. And on this particular Sunday, one of the New Testament readings comes from the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, Paul uses various cultural illustrations and analogies. He uses these images to demonstrate the supremacy of the gospel over the law as a means of being justified by God. He compares the old life to the new, the dead to the living, the slave to the free. The point is to make us see what God is offering and to want it more than anything offered by the world or by man-made religion. And so in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, he uses the illustration of a minor son compared to a slave in a Roman household. The image was clear to the Galatians, but for you and I, we might need some help to understand what he's talking about. Let's look at that a moment. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the eternal spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So up to this point in Galatians, Paul has been scolding the church for leaving the simplicity of the gospel for a return to the law of Moses for justification. Paul has been talking about what it means to be a son of Abraham and a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But why did God give the law in the first place? And some people accused Paul of teaching that the law played no part in God's plan. But Paul never went that far. And so he corrected their error by saying the law played a wonderful role, an important part in God's plan. The role of a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ. You see, these Galatians had started to go wrong on Christ. And as John Stott once wrote, if the church goes wrong on Christ, it goes wrong on everything. This was and is the reason for why that Jesus came into the world, this season which we celebrate called Christmas. And so here Paul is reminding us that Jesus was sent on a mission. Jesus came into the slave market of our world and purchased us and freed us that we might receive the full rights of sons. So we have rights through Jesus Christ. And we can exercise our rights by claiming the benefits of our inheritance in Christ. Paul gives us three significant aspects of our inheritance, which, when claimed, gives us those rights. The first aspect is that we have identity through position. Identity through position. In verse 6, Paul says, because you are sons. So during these times of history, the process of growing up was much more definite than it is with us today. This process of transitioning from boyhood to manhood in the Jewish, Greek, and Roman culture happened anywhere from 7 to 18 years of age, which was predicated upon the cultural law of the day. So for the Jewish boy, on the first Sabbath, after the boy had passed his 12th birthday, his father would take him to the synagogue where he would become a son of the law. The father would utter this benediction, "Blessed be thou, O God, who has taken from me the responsibility of this boy." The boy would offer a prayer saying these words, "O my God and God of my fathers, on this solemn and sacred day, which marks my passage from boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes to thee and declare with sincerity and truth that henceforth I will keep thy commandments and undertake and bear the responsibility of mine actions towards thee." In Greece, a boy was under his father's care from age 7 to 18. He then would become what was translated into a cadet and would continue to learn and grow under his father's tutelage. Under Roman law, the year at which a boy grew to manhood was not definitely fixed, but happened also between the ages of 14 and 17. And as a young boy in the eyes of the law, as Paul also reminded us in our passage, he might be the owner of a vast piece of property, but he could take no legal action or decision with it. He was not in control of his life. Everything was done and directed for him. Therefore, for all practical purposes, he had no more freedom than if he were a slave. But when he became a man, he entered into his full inheritance. The manner of our inheritance, your inheritance and my inheritance, occurred as Paul recounts that God chose the set time when Jesus came and gave us our inheritance. Jesus paid the price. Through no merit of his own, we have full rights as natural-born sons. And in John, he reminds us in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are chosen by God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about it with me. Whatever belongs to Christ belongs to us. We have the same inheritance, the same position, the same rights as Jesus. When people all around us are having identity crises, trying to find out who they are, trying to discover their inner selves, trying to build their sense of self-worth on their own achievements, you and I can be secure in the knowledge that we are children of God the Father, in equal standing with Jesus. We don't need to earn it. We don't have to save up piles of money to buy it. We, in fact, don't deserve it. It's a gift given to us. It's ours. And so Paul is in the process of reminding us of these promises. He writes about it in numerous places. The promise of the riches of his grace in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We have the promise of the riches of his glory from Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We have the promises of the riches of his goodness in Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? And we have the promises of the riches of his wisdom in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. You see, the secret of our dignity and worth as a person is bound in the truth of not who we are, but whose we are. It's through our relationship with Jesus Christ that we have such a position and status and prestige. And because of this identity and position, we can claim these rights as heirs. Paul gives us a second aspect of our inheritance this way. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We have influence through his presence. Influence through his presence. The Spirit is given to us. We don't need to ask for him or do anything to receive him. He comes as a gift, part of our inheritance package, part of that salvation life as we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's easy to overlook sometimes, and I wonder if you really caught it, that God not only sent himself to us in this season of the year, this Christmas time, that he came from heaven to earth, but that God sent himself into us. Think about it. Why do we worry? God himself is within us. Why do we find it hard to trust the unchanging, ever faithful God is within us? It's so like God, working so constantly, so quietly, so often that we forget he's in us, doing his greatest work without us being aware of it at that moment. And what is he doing? He's remaking us, shaping us, and growing us. Our inheritance gives us position, and it's the Spirit giving us that regeneration. Paul points out that the Spirit's been sent into our hearts, not into our brains or our intellect, but into the very seat of our emotions and affections and desires. He resides at the center of our being. Just as the heart pumps blood into all parts of our body, so the Spirit within us, God himself, sends his influence and likeness into every fiber of our being. That's why Paul wrote so often about our constant progression, our sanctification into Christ-likeness. We're reminded that we are growing into the likeness of Christ and that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What an influence there is in each of us through the presence of Christ. And so I encourage you to dwell with me on that fact, that God lives in us. Realize the power and the potential it gives to us. In doing so, it changes the places that we go and the things that we do. When we wake up in the morning and realize that God will be in us wherever we go, it will and can affect our plans. It will influence us in our businesses and places of work. It will influence us in our homes, when we're alone or when we're in a crowd. God is within us. And so let us, as Peter encourages us, to cast all of our cares upon Jesus and live as his children, as brothers and sisters of Christ. We have the right to act as children of God, for so we are, since we're influenced through his presence. And Paul's not finished yet. His third aspect of our inheritance is this, that we have intimacy through prayer. We have intimacy through prayer. This is also found in verse 6, where Paul writes, God sent the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We have the right to come into the presence of God like a child coming to their parent. We have this right not because we know how to pray correctly, or the right formula, or the combination of words, or because we've been so good and done enough good deeds that God has agreed to see us. No, it's because we are his children. Therefore, as the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 4, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Think of Jesus' communication with the Father, and then realize that we have that same access to the Father through Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is not going to turn us away, no matter what the occasion. It's like Jesus and the Holy Spirit walking in and saying, hey, Dad, my brother and sister here, they want to talk with you. God's not going to turn us away. He's going to give us his undivided attention. And notice also that Paul says it's the Spirit who cries in us and for us. What a tremendous gift. I don't know about you, but for me, there are many times where I'm either overcome with emotion or too burdened with cares, too filled with doubts, too overwhelmed with sorrow, that I don't know what to say or how to say it. And I stumble and bumble over my thoughts and my words. And yet, Paul reminds us that the Spirit knows and speaks for me. The Spirit knows, and he speaks for you as well. The Spirit knows our hearts. He understands how we feel. And then he takes those feelings and puts them into words and speaks for us, even cries for us to the Father. Paul writes similarly in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. What a blessed reminder. Even when we don't know how to communicate, the Spirit communicates for us. I know I cannot communicate with someone who cannot hear. I don't know how to do sign language to engage in a conversation with someone who's hearing impaired. But I believe Marilyn Schuwen can do that. Marilyn could take my words and my emotions and translate them into the language that someone who cannot hear would understand. Such it is that the Spirit does that for us. The Spirit works for us with the Father. And so you and I have the right to bring to God anything and everything in our hearts. We can bring it boldly. We can bring our triumphs and our tears, our strength and our struggles, our decisions and our doubts, our brokenness, wisdom, or the lack of. Everything that we have, we can bring to the Father, all because we have this intimacy with our Father through prayer. Back when generals actually led their troops into battles and not from situation rooms at a distance, the story is told of how Alexander the Great's position was being overrun by the enemy. And turning to a valiant young soldier at his side, the great military genius implored the boy to fight harder. "And if we survive this attack," the young soldier said. Alexander the Great replied, "I'll see to it that you're rewarded handsomely." Survive they did. And so when the young soldier appeared to claim his reward, Alexander the Great gave him an impression of the royal seal, saying, "Take this to the treasurer for your payment." "Well, how much shall it be?" asked the young soldier. "That will be for you to decide. Ask for whatever amount you think appropriate. It will be paid you." And so the young soldier went and he presented the royal seal to the royal treasurer, and he named an enormous sum. Shocked by the amount, the treasurer balked and insisted that they return to the camp, where when he came up to Alexander the Great, he told him of this soldier's outlandish request. Pausing to recall the battle scene, Alexander the Great finally replied, "Pay him. He honors me with the size of his request." Friends, are you and I ready to exercise our rights and claim our inheritance? Will we honor God with the size of our request? Remembering whose we are makes all the difference. And I want to remind you again today that Christ took our hell so we could have his heaven. The Son of God became the Son of Man so the children of men could become the children of God. Christ came down from where he was to where we are so he could lift us from where we are to where he is. Friends, let us walk confidently into the weeks ahead of us, remembering whose we are and the inheritance that we share in. For this was the mission of this tiny baby, our Lord and our Savior, the Son of God. Let us sing the praises of him who loves us. In the name of Jesus, amen.